It's verse 33 that I want to turn your attention to for a little while this evening as we seek to prepare our hearts to come before the Lord in prayer. It says there, "Immediately therefore I send to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Chapter 10 and chapter 11 of the Acts of the Apostles are momentous chapters in what is a momentous book, because there's so much that is taking place that is recorded here in the Acts of the Apostles as the gospel starts to be preached in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then on to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because these two chapters give to us something of that new development in the purpose of God in redemption, in that the door of the gospel was going to be open to the Gentiles. Up until that time, it had been among the Jewish nation, and those who would come to a knowledge of the truth would become what was known, if they weren't born Jews, would become known what was called proselytes. And they would come to worship according to the Jewish religion if they were going to worship the true God, if they're going to worship Jehovah. But Peter was prepared and taught by the Lord that there was going to be a change and that the Lord was going to take the gospel to the Gentiles, much more so than he had ever been. There had been Gentiles that were saved. Sunday evening there, Lord's Day evening, we were in Matthew chapter 1, and you look through those names there of the ancestry of Christ, and there's those who were Gentiles. Rahab is mentioned, and Ruth is mentioned, just to highlight two that are found there in that chapter. And they were evidently Gentiles brought in among the people of God. So there were those who were brought in, but not to any great degree as to what was happening here now in chapter 10, because Cornelius is a Gentile, he's not a Jew, and Peter makes mention of that. There in verse 28, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company and to come unto one of another nation. So Peter is acknowledging, you are a Gentile, and there's something new that is happening here. Because he goes on there in verse 28 to say, "But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So there was going to be the opening up of the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, and those who would come to Christ would remain Gentiles, wouldn't have to become as Jews, because that was the great debate in the New Testament church. There were what was called the Judaizers, and their argument was that those who came to know Christ had to live as Jews, had to forsake being a Gentile altogether. But that was not the case. That is not what the New Testament taught. That is not what the Lord was teaching here to Peter. And there was a great debate in the New Testament church. And there was a council meeting of the apostles and the elders, like a presbytery meeting, there in chapter 15, where this was all debated and a conclusion was reached among the apostles. That this is where we stand on this. But what I want particularly to think about this evening is, well, two things that are highlighted here in verse 33 that are applicable to a Christian's life. And that is being in the right place and being of the right spirit. Because the first half of verse 33 deals with the first bit. Immediately therefore I send to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. And we're going to think a little bit about Cornelius sending for Peter. And then the second part of this verse. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear what things are commanded thee of God. And those two things are applicable to a Christian: to be in the right place with God and to be in the right spirit before God. And those are two things that a Christian ought always to maintain and look after and to be very careful about. So if we take the first one here, the first half of this verse, thinking about being in the right place. And Peter was a man in the right place because, well, we've read a little bit there at the beginning of the chapter how the Lord appeared unto Cornelius and told him that he was to send down to Joppa, verse 5, and he was to call for Simon, whose surname was Peter, and that Peter would come and tell Cornelius what he ought to do, verse 6. And what he ought to do was, how could he get saved? Because Peter explains that himself in chapter 11 when he's rehearsing this. For example, if you look at chapter 11 and verse 13 and 14, where Peter has come back up to Jerusalem and he's telling the other apostles and the brethren what has been taking place, because as I've already indicated, there were those who were not happy about this, and some of them were questioning what was Peter doing and why he was doing it, but Peter's rehearsing it all before them. And in verses 13 and 14, he's telling the brethren, the apostles, and the others what happened in the life of Cornelius and how Cornelius was told to send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And then verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Cornelius wasn't saved up until this point. There's many interesting lines of thought in that. God heard a man pray who wasn't saved. It's an interesting study on its own just to think about that. He was a man who was going to be saved. And in that sense, he was the Lord's from all eternity past, although at that very time he had not yet come to an experience of the new birth. But in the Lord's eyes, he was a converted man from all eternity past. And the Lord heard his prayer, even though he was yet in an unsaved state. And the Lord sent, not only heard his prayer, but the Lord sent an angel from heaven to answer his prayer. Because he said there at the beginning where we were reading, thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. Verse 4, thy prayers have come and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So, this man's prayer is heard. He doesn't know how to be saved. That's his problem. He doesn't have the truth. He knows he's not right with God, evidently. And he's praying about it. There's a sense that he's lost and that he's separated from God. But he doesn't know how to be reconciled with God. And the Lord comes to him and he says, send for Peter. I think I have mentioned it before. What I find remarkable, or one of the things that's remarkable here, is why didn't the angel preach the gospel to Cornelius? After all, the angel came to heaven to tell him to go and get Peter. So why did the angel not preach the gospel to him? Why did the angel not tell Cornelius how to be saved? That's what he needed. And the Lord knew what he needed. But the angel came down from heaven to say to Cornelius, go and get Peter and he'll tell you how to get saved. It's not the angel's job to preach the gospel. That's not the calling of angels. That's your and my calling. There is a work for angels to do. And the Bible outlines that. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that are the heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1 and 14 tells us. There's a work for angels to do in this world. They visit this world regularly. We do not see them. But just because we do not see angels with the physical eye does not mean that they don't visit this world and that they don't have a ministry to saints. There's ministering angels. We may well have benefited this week or this day from ministering angels. But it is not their job to preach the gospel. That is going to be the calling of Peter. Only those who are redeemed, only those who have experienced redemption can tell others about it. And as holy as the angels are, those holy angels have no experience of redemption. They might be interested in the subject, as we were thinking about on the Lord's Day morning, but they can't preach the gospel. That's Peter's calling. So he has to be found. The Lord tells, or the angel tells Cornelius, he'll find him in Joppa, he'll find him in the house of Simon the Tanner. The house is by the seaside. It's as if the Lord gave the address to Cornelius. Here's the address where you'll find Peter. Go and get him. But if Peter hadn't been there in that place, then this would never have taken place. So that brings you to this thought tonight about being in the right place. Being in the right place. Because Peter could only be of service to the Lord if he was in the right place. If he was exactly where the angel said he would be. And you can go into the previous chapter, the end of chapter 9 there, and there's a sequence of events that transpire to bring Peter down to Joppa. And it starts in verse 31 of chapter 9, where there's a cessation of the persecution that was taking place, that Saul of Tarsus was leading and he had been converted, and it tells us that the churches had rest, and now the apostles, remember, all the others were scattered abroad. We were thinking about that a little while ago on a midweek meeting night, how the ordinary believers were scattered out of Jerusalem and only the apostles were left. Well, now the apostles are able to leave Jerusalem and they're going out into the surrounding area to preach. And it tells you there in verse 32, chapter 9, verse 32, came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there's Lydda that is mentioned there, and Sharon is mentioned in verse 35, and then verse 36 introduces Joppa. And there's a sequence of events here that transpire to bring Peter to the place where he is in Joppa. He's in the very place where he needs to be for Cornelius to find him. And the Lord overrules through these events to bring Peter to the place where he ought to be. Now that place that is mentioned there, Lydda, in verse 32 and also in verse 35, it's about 10 miles or so from Joppa inland. Joppa is the same as Jaffa. It's Joppa in the Bible, it's Jaffa tonight in the land of Israel. It's a port city on the Mediterranean Sea, a little up from the Gaza Strip. If you think about a map of Israel in your mind that you might see on the news or whatever, and you know where the Gaza Strip is, well, on up the coast, maybe halfway up the coast or so from there to Mount Carmel, you'll find the city port of Jaffa tonight. And it's the Bible, Joppa. And inland. In fact, just inland in the direction of Jerusalem. Along that road that would go from Joppa to Jerusalem, there is this town of Lydda. And Sharon that is mentioned there in verse 35 is the plain of Sharon, as we would know it, in the Old Testament. It's that fertile plain that runs up the coast. It actually runs from Joppa the whole way up to Caesarea and on up towards Mount Carmel. And there's a lovely fertile plain that sweeps down from the mountains around Jerusalem and sweeps out to the Mediterranean Sea. And it's a fertile piece of ground. Maybe even tonight, certainly in Bible times it was. And it was known as the Plain of Sharon. And there were roses, as we know, that grew there, the Rose of Sharon. So there's circumstances that bring Peter down there. This man, Aeneas, is healed. And then we read about Tabitha or Dorcas being unwell in Joppa. And the people get to hear of the fact that Peter's in the vicinity. And they send for him. And he comes down to Joppa. And even there, there's a little introduction of the fact that two men are going to come. Some people are going to come here and look for him. In verse 38, chapter 9, verse 38, for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And we'll think about that in a little moment when we talk about a right spirit. The Lord's introducing little things here that's going to have a much greater importance in the next chapter. But there's a whole sequence of providential events that are taking place here in the end of that chapter to bring Peter to the place. He's going to be in Joppa. He's going to be in the house of Simon the Tanner. He's going to be staying there for a number of days. And then, unknown to him, further up the coast in Caesarea, the Lord is dealing with Cornelius. The Lord is sending an angel and saying, Cornelius, your prayer is heard. Go and get Peter. Here's where he's staying in Joppa. Go and get him, bring him. He'll tell you how you can be saved. And that's what Cornelius is referring to there in verse 33, the opening half of this verse. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. So Cornelius is commending Peter for coming. But Peter would never have been able to come if he wasn't in the right place. If those men who were sent by Cornelius, and you go back there to chapter 10, verse 7, and it tells us that he sent two of his household servants and a devout soldier and told them to go to Joppa and get Peter. But they would never have found Peter if Peter hadn't been there in that particular place. And does that not underscore for us tonight just that thought about being in the right place with the Lord? Even more so than being in the right place physically as Peter was. Let's just take it in that line of being in the right place with the Lord. How can we be of service to the Lord if we're not in the right place with Him? There was going to be a wonderful opportunity presented to Peter here, where he was going to be used in a mighty way to open the door to the Gentiles. He had been used on the day of Pentecost to open the door of the gospel to the Jews and the preaching on the day of Pentecost. Now he's going to be used of the Lord to open the door to the Gentiles. But that wonderful opportunity to be used of the Lord was never going to come about if Peter wasn't in the right place. And whatever opportunities there are in life for us to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord, they'll only come about, Christian, if we're in the right place with the Lord. That's absolutely essential. That we are where we ought to be with the Lord. And then providence can work, as we are noticing here, in a number of ways, to lead and guide and direct and to overrule and to bring about events and so on and circumstances that will bring these two men together, Cornelius and Peter. And Peter will have the great opportunity of presenting the gospel to Cornelius. And Cornelius will come to Christ. But it all starts out with a man who's in the right place. And may we be those who are indeed in the right place with the Lord. And then secondly, I want you to think about being in the right spirit before the Lord. And now we're going to think about Cornelius. Mainly, we can think a little bit about Peter, because there's a spirit that is in Peter. It's a spirit that the Lord has worked in him, has wrought in him. Peter has to be prepared to go on this errand when he's called to go to these Gentiles. He has to be made willing. And we didn't read through this, but the verses that we missed out there in our Bible reading in verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9 through to verse 18, you read there about Peter in the vision, how he goes up onto the housetop to pray. And he falls into a trance and he saw heaven open, verse 11. And he sees this vision of a certain vessel descending onto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And there's all manner of four-footed beasts and wild beasts and creeping things. And there's this voice that comes, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. Not so. I can't eat that which is uncommon and unclean." That which is common and unclean. But the Lord is preparing Peter here. And sometimes we have to be worked upon by the Holy Spirit to bring us into the right spirit. It's not in us by nature, as we know. There's a different spirit within us by nature, and the Lord has to work His grace into us and teach us and instruct us in order to bring us to the place where we've got the right spirit. And Peter has to be taught here. And there's this contrast, you see, with the man who's taught of God and those others who were the Judaizers, who were not taught of God and who were those that then opposed Peter when Peter came back and said, "All of this has happened and God has opened the door to the Gentiles and there's a great work that is being done." And they said, "No, they have to live as Jews." So there's a contrast here between the man who's taught of the Lord and prepared of the Lord and these Judaizers who are evidently not. But the difference between the two of them is the fact that the Lord has taught Peter. The Lord has taught him. The Lord has shown him, "Peter, this is going to happen, and you're not to call the Gentiles unclean. You're not to refuse to have anything to do with them. I'm going to open the door of the gospel. I'm going to save them and bring them into the church." So Peter undergoes this work of preparation so that the right spirit is in him. And as I say, there's an obvious application there to each one of us. There's times we need to be taught of the Lord. In this way, we need to be taught of the Lord all the time, but we're thinking of it particularly here and to have a right spirit within us. It's not in us by nature. We need to be taught of the Lord and instructed by the Lord so that we have the spirit that Peter had, where he was willing to go. And maybe we miss just the strength of feeling that there would have been in a Jew, of the idea of associating with a Gentile in this way. There was a strong predisposition to having anything to do with the Gentiles. Now, even tonight, the religious Jews look upon the Gentiles and they call them the Goyim. And it's a term of derision. It's a term of derision. They call them the Goyim. They look down their nose at Gentiles. So there was a tremendous barrier for Peter to get over. A tremendous barrier that sometimes maybe we don't realize just how strong that reticence was on Peter's part. But What a contrast he is to the Judaizers, that the Lord has taught him and instructed him. And Cornelius is here commending him, and he says to him, you've done well. And well done that you've come, because there's a lot of barriers to get over to come. And Cornelius is thanking him for coming. So there's in Peter here the right spirit, a spirit that needs to be in us because we're taught of the Lord. But then let's think about Cornelius and the right spirit that is within him. And not only in him, but there's others, because verse 33 here of chapter 10 talks about we. Therefore are we all here present before God. And that's a reference to Cornelius and to his household and to his servants. From what you read in the context, they're all there. They're all there. And if you go down to verse 44 and 45 of chapter 10, you'll see the consequence of Peter's preaching. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. These are those who, or it says there, as many as came with Peter. So there were some who accompanied Peter. And they are astonished at this. And we're told, verse 45, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here's the whole crux of the matter. It's to do with the Gentiles receiving the Holy Ghost. There's a number here. And that then brings us, I just want to highlight some of these words and statements that are in the latter part of this verse. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. First of all, they were all there. How else will the right spirit be in us if we're not there? If we're not in the place to be taught of God? That takes many forms. It takes the place of personal devotion. We need to be in the place of personal devotion if we're going to ever be taught of the Lord. How can we ever be taught if we don't spend time with the Lord? There's no other way to be taught. There's times when His Word is taught, we need to be there. That's obvious. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. So there's a need to be there if we're ever going to be taught of the Lord, and if the right spirit is going to be in us, because there is no other way. As we've already noticed, there's no other way for Peter to have the right spirit unless he's taught of the Lord. And there's no other way to have that right spirit in being taught of the Lord unless we're in the place where we can be taught and instructed of the Lord. So they are all there. That's what Cornelius says. We're all here. I've gathered together everybody. And we're here, Peter. There's also a sense of that the Lord is their teacher here, because you can pick up on those words. We are all here present before God. It's not that we are here present before you, Peter. Cornelius isn't recognizing Peter as the Pope. He says, Peter, we're here before God. You're the servant of the Lord. You have a message from God. You've been sent by the Lord. We're here before God. So there's a sense of coming before God. There's a sense of the Lord is going to be the teacher here. These are all the words that Cornelius is saying, even before Peter starts to preach. Because it's only in the next verse that you read, Peter opened his mouth and he starts to speak. This is all that Cornelius has said. Even before Peter gets started, Cornelius says, we're all here. We're all here before God. We want to hear what God has to say on the matter. So there's definitely the thought of authority here. The authority of God to say something. And then it says we're all here to hear, is in the next clause there. We're all here present before God to hear. And you can think about what the Bible has to say about a hearing ear. Because as we well know, you can hear things, I can hear things with the physical ear, and it never enters into your mind. You never take notice of it. And maybe we have had occasion when somebody has said to us, I said that to you, did you not hear it? Well, the Lord can say that, and we have to say, I didn't hear it. It wasn't that the Lord didn't say it, it is that we didn't hear it. We didn't have a hearing ear. But Cornelius is carefully says, Peter, we're here to hear. We want to take it in. We want to listen. We want to absorb what you have to say on God's behalf. For example, in Psalm 10, verse 17, it says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. The Lord causes the ear to hear. We can have the physical organ of hearing, and yet, as we know, that doesn't necessarily mean we hear. The Lord causes the ear to hear. And then Jeremiah 25 verse 4. The Lord has sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. So that was the complaint of the Lord against them in Jeremiah's day. You haven't inclined your ear. I've sent the prophets. I've sent them rising early, and they have been preaching, but you haven't inclined your ear to hear. So there's a need on our part. If we're going to have the right spirit within us, then we have to incline our ear to hear what God has to say. So we need to pray, Lord, give me a hearing ear and an understanding heart too. And then the last part of that statement where Cornelius says, we're here to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius is not going to be left to come to an understanding by himself. He's not given license to do the thinking. He's not given the license to work it out for himself. What do you think of it all, Cornelius? How do you think it should go? This man has been taught enough of the Lord already, where he's going to say to Peter, we want to hear everything that has come from God, that has commanded us of God. Every command that he has given, we want to hear it. We don't want to miss anything out. Surely you can't read that statement, Christian, without coming to the conclusion, well, here's a man with the right spirit. So you have a man, if we take Peter and say, there's a man in the right place with God. And then you take Cornelius and you say, there's a man with the right spirit before God. Man or woman. And are those two things not important in a Christian's life too? I think they are. And may the Lord help us even tonight in that regard. May the Lord bless his word this evening to our hearts.